We'll be looking at a lot of verses tonight, but that's okay because it's a Wednesday night Bible study. So Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" It's amazing. It's saying something when God says these things about you. All right. Verse 9, then Satan answered, and the Lord said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" And Satan's saying, "Does he not fear you without a cause or for no purpose? You've given him so much. You've protected him all about. He's doing it to get a benefit." That's what Satan's bringing up before God. Verse 10, "Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain thy servant, the servants, with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they were dead, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I want to take this chapter and a few other verses in Job and speak about this: living for God even when it's hard. Living for God even when it's hard. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time where we can come and gather around your word. Just help us tonight. Help everything that I say to be honoring, pleasing to you. Just help us to find comfort and a challenge from the message. Just be with Pastor Pease as he's traveling now. Him and Miss Amy, keep him safe on the roads. Bring him back to us. In Jesus' name, amen. When you read passages in the Bible and stories, sometimes it hurts us because we're so familiar with the story that we skip over some things, and we don't see it like we're reading it for the first time. I think we'll learn some things if we read it like we've never read it before and understand exactly what's going on. You look at the first verse and you find, number one, the testimony of Job. All right, what did Job have? He had 3 things. We're going to look at all 3 of these things. He had a testimony, number one. You look at it, and it says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So far, this, if you're looking at it for the first time, this is what you know about this guy. You don't know that he's wealthy. You don't know that he's got a big family. You don't know that he's one of the richest men in the East. You don't know this. So far, you have got a testimony of a man of God. And what is Job's testimony? How do we find that we read in verse number 8 that God himself said he was a perfect man? Well, you break down his testimony. The first thing about his testimony, he was perfect and upright. Literally, Job was living a life that was based on upright decisions. Decisions that were not simply upright before the world, but before God. Basically, this is what Job did. He did right. You remember Dr. Bob Jones Sr., he made this, he was famous for this statement. He said, "Do right until the stars fall." And that's simply what Job did. When he came to a decision, he did right. That is something that is so lacking in today's society. I tell you, if our government was run by this principle of just whatever you do right, we would have a totally different system. But they can't do that because it wouldn't be popular. It goes against the world. They wouldn't get voted in. They wouldn't keep their jobs. So they can't. That's not a principle that they follow. Job, this was his characteristic. He was perfect. He was upright. So the decisions that Job did, he always, when he came to a decision, he just simply did right. It didn't have to be popular. It didn't have to gain him any points with anybody. If it was right, he did it. I wonder if that would be a characteristic of us. Keep going and look what else about Job. He was a man that feared God. Now, this isn't talking about he was hiding in a corner, afraid that if he made a mistake, that God was going to punish him. No, that's not the fear that Job had. The fear that Job had was a fear that he respected God and the position that God held. You know, the most thing that the world has, they don't have a fear of God. Most people today in the world, the most they know about God is in the form of a curse word. And sadly, today, most Christians, they use knockoff versions of the Lord's name that the world uses in vain. The world says, "Oh my," and then they use God's holy name as a curse word. And sadly, too many Christians don't take God's name in vain, but they'll say, "Oh my," and use the word "gosh" there. Now, is that being reverent and honoring God and respecting God? You wouldn't find that vocabulary in Job. That wasn't what Job was about. He was perfect. He was upright. He feared God. He had a respect for God and for the position that God held. You think everybody wants you to respect them and their belief system, but nobody respects our Creator. I think of the debate last night between Bill Nye and Ken Ham. I watched just a little bit of it last night and a little bit more of it today. And Bill Nye had no respect for Ken Ham and creation, but he wanted the respect of the world because he is a professional scientist, okay? But that's what the world does. They want you to respect them and their beliefs, but they don't want any respect for our beliefs, for God, for the Creator. And Job, he was a man that respected and feared God. Number three, he eschewed evil. What does that mean? That simply means he hated evil. If you're going to live for God, you need to hold to the truth, and that's a good thing. But also with holding to the truth, you need to learn this. You need to hate evil. It doesn't have to be popular. You just need to hate evil. Just like God, he loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. All right, we need to love the truth and hate the evil. All right, that this world has, that sin has. That's the testimony that you will find in Job. Psalms 97:10, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." Hebrews 1:9, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Job had a good testimony. A perfect testimony. When somebody heard Job's name, they knew that they could trust Job. They knew his character. They knew that he loved God. They knew that he served God. They knew that he obeyed God, no matter what anybody else said. So this is just in verse 1. Verse 2, we find out a little bit about him, what he had. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And then you keep going down. He had a lot of livestock. And back then, you've got your wealth by the substance of your livestock, okay? If your livestock died, you suddenly your wealth diminished. All right? Right now we're living in a 30-foot camper for two adults, two kids, and a cat. If somebody killed my cat, I would not have a problem. The cat, the litter pan, 30-foot cat. Nah, you can have the cat. But for Job and his, if he lost his substance, his substance was in his cattle, all right, he was done for. All right, so you find out that he was a wealthy man. And in verse 8, you realize that God said, look, this guy fears me and eschews evil. You've got Satan comes to God from walking up and down the earth, and he comes to God, God says, what do you think about my servant Job? And as I already mentioned, Satan says, well, he's a good guy. He fears you. He loves you. But it's because you haven't done anything to him. You've had a hedge of protection on all sides, the Bible says. Nothing can get to him. Of course he's going to serve you. Of course he's going to be faithful to you. Of course he's going to fear you. Of course he's going to respect you. God, fully knowing that wasn't the case, but realizing that, you know, Satan didn't think that. He said, well, I'll tell you what. You can touch Job's possessions, but you can't kill him. So Satan does. He leaves and he goes. And this is the second thing about Job. He had a testimony and then he had trials. Job had trials. You see, Satan doesn't waste any time getting to Job. And you think about this. I had this thought today. How come Satan hit Job so drastically? You look at what Satan did to Job. He hit him financial trials. He took all his cattle, all his livestock, and destroyed them. They were stolen. He found this out. You would think Job, finding this out from the servant, you know, if it was me, I'd be thinking, okay, well, I've got a little money in the bank. We can go and get some more livestock and breed them together. We'll be okay. But before he can even think about that, another servant comes and says, look, you've not only lost that livestock, you've lost all this livestock, plus your servants are dying left and right, okay? Job needed servants to take care of his livestock. By the end of the whole thing, he's left with four servants and nothing in the way of livestock. Satan hit him financially. He also hit him in family trials. His seven sons and three daughters were in a house, and a great wind, like a tornado, came through and smote the house. The four corners of the house, leveled the house, killed the occupants inside. Job has no more family. But his trials doesn't stop there. In chapter 2, you see that Satan goes back to God, and we're going to go back to the end of chapter 1, but in chapter 2, he goes back to God, God says, well, how's the testing of my servant going? And Satan says he needs a little bit more ground. He says, if you would touch his body, he'll curse you. He won't be faithful to you. And God says, you can touch his body, just don't kill him. And he goes back and Satan puts boils on Job. He had financial trouble. He had family trouble. Now he has physical trials. All these things happening to Job. Why did Satan so drastically go after Job? I think Satan knew just how much Job loved God. Here's a hard question. How drastically would Satan have to go after you or after me before we broke? I mean, you think about it. Having your finances taken away, that's major. Having your family taken away, that's really major. And then you're sitting there and covered in boils. You can't move. It hurts so bad. You don't have anything good to think about because you've lost everything. And Job is in this state and still. And if you look in chapter 2, he's in this state, and after he's scraping himself, and his wife said, don't take it anymore, just curse God and die. You ever wonder why Satan left his wife? To poke Job at his weakest moment, to poke Job into trying to sin. Okay? So Job has nobody. He doesn't have his family, his finances, he doesn't have his health, and now his wife's turned against him. You talk about a serious trial. I wonder how much we could take before we broke. You know, sometimes I think we're too hard on Job. You know, that's the guy that Satan broke. Well, How much could you stand? How much could I stand? You know, we have a bad hair day and our lunch burns and we have a flat tire and we're at our wits' end. You know? And here you've got God's servant going through all this, and his testimony remains intact up until this point. Now, here in this part of the message, we can take courage. If you're going through trials, you can take courage. If you are clean before God, no sin in your life, you can take courage. Because you can look at a servant of God like Job and say, this guy, he was perfect. Even God says he's perfect. He's upright. He fears God. He respects God. He hates evil. And yet, he's going through this. You ever wonder why sometimes you're going through some trials? It's for different reasons that we go through trials. Maybe there's sin in our life, for reproof, for correction, for chastening of the Lord. Sometimes, just like Job, you haven't done anything. And it's to prove your faithfulness to God. Don't lose sight. Don't lose your focus on God. Don't give up on being faithful to God. He loves you. All right? Now, you look at his test. You look at Job's testimony. You look at his trials. But go back to chapter 1, verse 21. Go back to verse 20. The Bible says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Job had a testimony. He had trials, but Job had triumph. You look at how he responded back from his trials and see what a great man of God he really was. You know, this, when he realized, Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb." He realized, I came into this world with nothing. Obviously, I'm going to leave with nothing. And if this is the time to die, I'm ready. And then he said in verse 22, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." You know what the word "charge" there means? It means to utter or assign. You know what Job didn't do? He didn't blame God for his circumstance. You know what's the classic thing that most humans do? This goes against everything that human nature is for. Something happens to us and we start blaming. Well, if I'd had a better teacher, if I'd had a better parents, or if I'd had a better job, or if I'd had a better church, or all these different things, we start blaming to get away from the real issue. Job didn't do that. He didn't blame God. He said, "I came in with nothing. I'm going to leave with nothing." And he did not shift any blame for his trials on anybody, let alone God. That's powerful. Okay, number one, he realized God's power. Go to Job 42, Job chapter 42. And you look, now Job has had to humble himself, because in chapter 3, in into chapter 2, his friends were coming and his friends sat down. I believe they sat for 7 days, didn't eat, didn't communicate. In chapter 3, Job opens his mouth and starts to curse the day that he was born. Okay. But this is after Job 42 is after the time he's questioned God. He understands now in chapter 42 that he is nothing. All right, let's look at the first six verses of chapter 42. The Bible says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not.'" Job's understanding, he's humbling himself, says, I don't know anything, God. Verse 4, "Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job realizes God's power. He realizes that he's just a human, and he can't do anything outside of God, outside of God's power. You know, this, looking at how Job responded, you think of the verse, "Wherefore, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God." You know that responding to circumstances, God takes notice of, that we need to be careful how we respond. You see, action is premeditated usually. or you think about doing something, and then you go and do it. But when something happens to us, whether it's financial, family, physical problems, whatever it is, we respond. That's a very powerful thing, responding. We need to respond in such a way that would be honoring to God, just like Job did. He responded. In all those things, Job didn't sin. He realized God's power. Number two, he received God's blessings. When you look at the end of chapter 42, let's start in verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. Verse 16, and after this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons, and even four generations. So Job died. Now, it would have been enough if we'd have ended right there. But the Bible doesn't stop there. So Job died being old and full of days. What's the big deal about being old and full of days? I believe God's given us a little insight that because Job honored God with his response, with his life, with his trials, God made sure that the latter end of Job was successful, was blessed, was full, that he didn't miss anything. You know what the word full means? It means to be satisfied or abounding. Job didn't miss anything. You realize one of the saddest things is going through trials and never learning anything. I mean, that's why we have the nation of Israel. You think of the nation of Israel, and they do well for a time. Okay, and then they fall into sin. God sends a judge, and they have to repent. They're under some bondage. They have to repent. They get things right. They're doing well for God. But it's a complete cycle because they keep going over and over through so many different judges and through so many different bondages and through so many different trials. They keep doing this. Why? Because they never learned from their trials. You know what would have happened to Job if he hadn't learned in this trial? Guess what? He'd have had to go through it again. And that's a sad thing when we don't learn through our trials that we have in life. Because you're gonna have trials in life. There's no way around it. You don't need to fight it. You don't need to leave it. You don't need to run from it. You're gonna have them. It's how that you respond, how you act to those trials that makes a difference. And that's what Job learned. All right, he had so many things happen to him. He didn't think he could take it anymore. But he learned at the end, he's got God. And he realizes God's power. See, Job wasn't faithful to God because of the blessings of God. He was faithful to God because he loved God. I wonder how many times we're just faithful to God because of his blessings. That's not the way it works. All right, we need to love God, be faithful to God because he's good to us. All right? We love him because he first loved us. You think of Job's response, and you think of how he realized God's power, he received God's blessings. You know, God's ways are so much higher than our ways. Isn't it amazing we can look at the end of Job's life and see how God blessed Job because of how he responded? Now, I know I'm not trying to lift Job up as somebody that we should emulate. He was a human. Our greatest example is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go to Matthew 26. And I want you to see a trial that Jesus had and how Jesus responded. Matthew 26, he's in the garden. He's in agony. He's praying. He takes Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and he goes a little ways in the garden. He tells these three guys, you sit here and you pray. He leaves those three guys, and he goes a little farther, and he gets by himself, and he prays to God. And in verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. We're in Matthew 26, 39. And saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You know what Jesus is saying to God? He's in the garden, and he's saying, Jesus realizes what's about to happen. Now, you got to understand, Jesus was born to die. He came into this world so that we might have a home in heaven. But this is right before he's going to be betrayed by one of his own, go through a mock trial. Jesus is seeing all this, and he goes to God in prayer, and he says, God, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Now, this cup, figuratively, in the Old Testament, refers to wrath. The significant thing about this prayer is Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know what Jesus is doing? He's surrendering his will to God. You might think, well, nothing good comes from trials. You realize that because Jesus went through this trial, we are the benefactors of salvation. If Jesus didn't die, if Jesus wasn't buried, if Jesus didn't rise again, we wouldn't have a home in heaven. And because of the trial that Jesus went through, we are the benefactor. We are the recipients of his trial. Good things come from trials. Just most of the time, when we're in a trial, we try any way possible to get out from it. We're bucking, we're kicking, we're fighting, we're trying to get out of this because the load's too great, we think. But you got to understand that, remember, all things work together for good in your life and in my life. It's how do you respond to the trials when they come? Jesus here shows us the example. He's about to face one of the most deathly, gruesome acts of violence to mankind, the crucifixion. But he does it because he sees the ending and he sees the good that can come out of it. When you're in a trial, how do you respond? This is the challenge for tonight. May God help us in responding to our trials in a Christ-honoring way. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.